To the Gospel of Luke, if you would please, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7. Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. And our text for today, we're going to find a story is given to us, an account is given for us of how that the Lord Jesus was invited on a certain occasion to eat a meal in the home of a certain Pharisee named Simon. And during the course of that meal, as they are dining together in the traditional Oriental custom, around the table, they are gathered there, and they didn't sit in chairs the way that we did. Actually, they would sort of recline on a couch, and they would dine. And so people were able to actually come in and walk around behind them and all of that. And so anyway, we find here that as they are dining, they're there at that table. The Bible says in Luke chapter 7, and we'll begin verse number 37, the Bible says, "Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." There's a couple of things I want us to notice in this account that we've read together. First of all, I want you to notice the response of the Pharisee. The response of the Pharisee. The Bible gives us the response. It's very simply stated for us in verse number 39. It says, "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying..." In other words, he's not talking out loud. This is what he's thinking in his head. And he begins to think, and here's what he thinks to himself. "He spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet..." If he was what he claims to be, if he were a prophet, then he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. In other words, this is a woman of reputation. This is a woman who is known around town, and probably not in a good way. Probably this was a woman who was very immoral in her lifestyle. And everybody knows who she is. Everybody knows what she is. And Simon, in his own mind, concludes that if Jesus really knew who this woman was, and he claims to be a prophet, he would not even allow this woman to touch him. For to touch him would be to defile him. In the mind of the Pharisee. In the mind of the Pharisee. That's the response of the Pharisee. Notice number two, the response of the Savior. The response of the Savior. In verse number 40, here's what it says. It says, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he," that Simon, "saith, Master, say on." In other words, let me hear what you have to say. Let me hear what you have to say. And so as you read through the following verses, you find that the Lord Jesus begins to make a comparison. He begins to make a comparison between that sinful woman and this religious Pharisee. Jesus is actually going to compare the two. He's going to make a comparison, and he's going to show how that this sinful woman, even though she was very wicked in her lifestyle, yet this was a woman who had showed humility of heart. She had showed humility of heart, and she had shown a humble attitude of true worship because, and here's the thing that motivated it all, not because she was trying to earn forgiveness, but because she had received forgiveness. On the other hand, Simon had not even shown, read the record there, Simon had not even shown the most basic acts of hospitality that were expected in those days. He had not even shown the most basic acts of hospitality. And the reason was simply because of the fact Simon had never actually ever come to see himself as a sinner who needed to be forgiven. The application I want to make to you this morning is simply this. This Pharisee who could clearly see sin in the lives of others could not see the sin in his own life. I fear too many times as Christians we fall into that same trap. In fact, someone has well said this, the mark of a carnal, backslidden Christian is when they are more concerned about the sin around them than they are the sin that is within them. In other words, because of the pride of our wicked hearts, it's always natural that we have 20/20 vision. 20/20 vision, you understand, that's the American way of saying it's perfect vision. I have 20/20 vision when it comes to seeing the faults, the failures, the sins of other people, but when it comes to looking at our own selves, we're totally blinded to our own sinfulness. And because that is a natural thing for all of us, are you listening? That's a natural thing for all of us. That's why God has given to us this book. That's why God has given to us this book. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Romans chapter 7, verse number 7. He said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, the answer to that is, God forbid. Absolutely not. No, the law is not sin. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. And then he concludes his thought. Look down at verse number 12 and verse number 13. The law is holy. The commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, now notice it. But sin, that it might appear sin. Okay? Death, or sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment, that is, by the word of God, might become exceeding sinful. In other words, when we come honestly to the word of God, when we come humbly to the word of God, we'll always be confronted with the fact of the presence of sin in our life. It'll always be true. Not only will we be confronted with the fact that we do have sin that needs to be dealt with in our life, we will also be confronted with the fact that our sin is exceedingly sinful in the eyes of God. It is exceedingly sinful. And yet so many times as believers, I'm talking to Christians this morning, okay, please understand, I'm talking to Christians. So many times as believers, when we're confronted with the sin in our own life, when we're confronted with the sinfulness in our own lives, we ignore it. What's the big deal, right? Well, what's the big deal? Everybody's doing it. And we ignore it. And the reason is simply because of the fact I fear we have become, as believers in Christ, we have become comfortable with sin. We've become comfortable with sin. In other words, our sins in our own minds have become what we might call acceptable sins. They're acceptable. Therefore, to see our true condition, in order to see ourselves as God sees us, I want you to understand this morning, there are two things that are required. In order to see ourselves as God sees us, two things that are required. First of all, I want you to understand, there must be an accurate comparison. There must be an accurate comparison. The Apostle Paul, over in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse number 12, here's what he said. He said, "For we dare not make ourselves to be of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." You see, such a comparison, when we begin to compare ourselves in an improper way, it's always going to lead to a great error in our perception of ourself. It always leads to an error. And in fact, the two great errors that people make when it comes to comparing is first of all, they will compare themselves with other people. They'll compare themselves with other people, and that is unwise, because we always naturally seek to compare ourselves with those that we know that we're better than they are, right? I mean, nobody wants to compare themselves to Mother Teresa. No, we'll find some drunk laying out there in the gutter, and we'll say, "Hey, boy, I'm better than him." We compare ourselves with other people. No, that's not wise, because we always choose somebody who is beneath or worse than us. And what that does, see, that actually causes us to be lifted up with even more pride. And we begin to think of ourselves as being something really super special. Compare themselves with other people. Another error that sometimes people fall into is this: they begin to compare themselves with their culture. Begin to compare themselves with their culture, and that's always unwise, because here's why. While we maintain our distance from the world, we are foolishly following in the footsteps of the world. Those of you who went to the family camp, Brother Bill Toe was preaching in one of the sessions, and you remember he was talking about how that many times we maintain our separation. But see, the world is constantly moving further and further and further away from where they ought to be. They're moving further and further away from where God says we ought to be. And the sad thing is that many times we maintain our separation, which simply means this: as the world is moving further and further and further and further away, we're moving right along with them, so that today we're doing things that 20 years ago no Christian would think of. The truth of the matter is, we ought to be standing firm on the Word of God, unmoving. Let the world go as they may, but we're not going to change, see? But when we begin to compare ourselves with our culture, it's very easy to get caught up in this thing of maintaining separation instead of simply being separate. And so it's always unwise then. It's always unwise to compare ourselves with other people. It's always unwise to compare ourselves with cultures. And it's always wise, however, it's always wise to compare ourselves if we make the right comparisons. If we make the right comparisons. And in order to do that, we have to have two things. Letter A. There must be an absolute standard. There must be an absolute standard. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, verse 2, every man, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Every way of a man. It's right in his own eyes. That's the underlying foundation of what is called today postmodernism. Where everybody believes what they want to believe, and they want to believe that all beliefs are equal, and that all are equally valid, and that all beliefs, even though they may be totally opposed to each other, they're equally true. That's postmodernism. In other words, the idea is that in the world today, most people believe that there is no absolute standard. And yet the Bible teaches something very different, doesn't it? The Bible teaches that God has not left us with that choice. God has not left us with that choice. Rather, God has given an absolute standard, and that standard is His holy law. And it's found right here in the Bible. His law, that's the standard. That's why the psalmist said over in the book of Psalm 19, verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, and it converts the soul. We bow down to that law and we submit to that law. The result of that's going to be salvation. It's going to be salvation. In other words, because the law of the Lord is our absolute standard, it will cause us to be convicted of sin. It will cause us to be repentant of our sin. And it will bring us to being converted. The bottom line is simply this. If you want to know where you stand with God, then you compare yourself not with me and not with somebody else who's a member of this church. You compare yourself with what this book says. Because there you'll find the truth about yourself. There you'll find the truth about yourself. It is our absolute standard. To make a right comparison concerning our standing with God, not only must we have a right standard, an absolute standard, but we also need to understand this. Letter B, there must be an offended party. There must be an offended party. In other words, we need to understand that when it comes to sin, when it comes to sin, we need to understand that the offended party is always God. It's always God. Remember the story of King David? King David and his tragic fall. How that he sinned against Bathsheba, taking her into his palace and having an illicit, immoral relationship with her that effectively defiled her good name, effectively ruined her reputation. Not only did he sin against Bathsheba, he sinned against her husband Uriah by taking his wife and then taking his life, right? Committed murder. And yet when you come to his prayer of confession, you come to his prayer of confession in Psalm 51, verse 3 and verse 4, here's what David said. He said, I acknowledge my transgressions. I've sinned. I acknowledge that. Acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Verse 4, notice what he said. And he's talking to God. And he says, against thee, and thee only have I sinned. You see, all sin, regardless of how it may affect other people, all sin is ultimately a sin against God. Because sin is the breaking of God's law. God is the lawgiver, and so therefore all sin is ultimately against Him. It's against Him. In fact, when we despise God's commandments and we sin against Him, it is the exact same thing as despising God Himself. Did you know that? If we despise His law and we sin against Him, it's the same thing as despising the very person of God. You say, how do you know that? Well, I know that because that's what the Bible says. Look at it in Second Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9 and verse 10. Notice what he said. He said, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment? Notice it. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house because, notice it, thou hast despised me. Verse number 9, you despise my commandment. That's the very same thing. Verse 10, you despise me. You despise me. And hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. The bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, this morning is that if we're going to make an accurate comparison concerning our standing with God, then we need to understand that there is an absolute standard that must be obeyed. And we must understand that there is an offended party when that standard is disobeyed. But that alone is not enough. To have a right relationship with God, not only must there be an appropriate comparison, I want you to notice number two, there must be an appropriate response. Must be an appropriate response. You see, the reason why we naturally despise God's law is because God's law always tells the truth on us. It doesn't pull any punches and it doesn't play any favorites. God's law always tells the truth on us. It reveals the fact that actually in our hearts we are on a very basic level, all of us, we are rebels against God. We are rebels against God. Have you ever seen a child throw a temper tantrum? If you're a parent, you've seen that. If you're a new parent, trust me, your day's coming, Brother Mark. I want you to know, okay? Yeah, your day. And so, kid throws a temper tantrum. You know what causes that? You know what causes? It's the most powerful word in the world. No. That's what causes it. I remember when our boys were young, a lot of times they would be reaching for something they're not supposed to have. And either Ginger or myself, no! And they would... They would freeze like a deer in the headlights, okay? And you could almost see it in their mind. The wheels are turning. They're thinking. They're processing. They're wondering, does Mom and Dad really mean no? And if they do mean no, is the pleasure of touching this going to be worth the punishment that will come when I disobey? They're processing. Don't think. Kids don't think. They think. They're smarter than... I started to say they're smarter than their parents, and sometimes that is sadly true. But they're processing all of this. They're making a decision. Just in those few seconds, they're making a decision. I'm going to obey or I'm going to disobey. Making a decision. By the way, adults, we do the very same thing. We do the very same thing. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have seen this sign, wet paint, do not touch? How many of you were tempted to say, I just want to see if it's dry? Okay. Or how about this one? Oh! Should we give the invitation now? Yeah, we see the sign to keep off the grass, and how many, when you saw that sign, yet you're tempted to walk on it because actually that's a shortcut to where I'm wanting to go, right? And besides that, there's so many other people who have ignored that sign that now there's no grass, there's just a dirt path, right? You seen that? Yeah? How about this one? Tempted to speed through because you're in a hurry. Good way to hurt somebody. In fact, coming to church this morning on the bus, just over here on Larong 4, just opposite the Catholic Church there, somebody was hit by a taxi just this morning. going too fast. See, the thing about it is, if we're honest, we've been tempted, and maybe have even given in to all of these except for the last one, because, oh, Pastor, I don't have a driver's license. You see, the law of God, just like these little laws of men, the laws of God raise up within us that natural desire to rebel. The laws of God raise up inside of us that natural desire to ignore the law of God and to break the law of God and to say, just like those religious leaders when they rejected Jesus Christ, we will not have this man to rule over us. Nobody going to tell me how to live my life, including God. And that's why the Apostle Paul makes that terribly accusing statement in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. All of us are guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now let me just tell you this morning, contrary to the teaching of some, there is no such thing as big sin, little sin. No such thing as big sin, little sin. Some sins certainly do have greater consequences. We understand that. There are some sins that will have greater consequences, but we need to realize that all sin, regardless of how men may categorize it, all sin weighs exactly the same in their spiritual cost, because the wages of sin is death. And yet, because of our pride, it's hard to admit any sin, isn't it? Big sin, little sin, makes no difference. It's hard for us to admit that we've sinned. The natural thing is we want to gloss over it. We want to cover it up, or we want to justify it by blaming someone else. But the wise man declared the foolishness of that when he said in Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13, he that covereth his sin, he's not going to prosper. That's simply because of the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. Have you ever thought about this? Think about it. Did you realize that it was only one little sin? Right? Eating that forbidden fruit in the garden, which was a durian. I've told you that before, right? That's what it says in the Hebrew. Eating that fruit. Think about it. Eating that forbidden fruit, just one little sinful act, one little disobedience to the law of God that God had given, that one act caused all of God's perfect creation, that one little act of rebellion, caused all of God's perfect creation to go into a downward spiral to destruction. You think sin's not serious? One little act. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul said, is it not? Romans chapter 8, verse 22, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Why? Because of sin. It's under the curse. That's why. Because of sin. And the reason is simply because of the fact that sin is just like a malignant cancer. Back in 2016... I learned firsthand how frightening the word cancer can be. When the biopsy was done and the oncologist told us that it was a malignant cancer, that's a frightening thing. It raises emotions that you will never understand until you have been there, until you have been through it for yourself. Because you see, a malignant cancer, that's not just a cancer. A malignant cancer is a cancer that can actually invade neighboring tissue and organs through the blood or through the lymphatic system. So therefore, if that cancer is not dealt with, that malignant cancer, if it is not dealt with, if it is not removed, then eventually it can spread through the whole body. And the results are tragic. There's suffering. There's death. That's exactly the way it is with sin, folks. That's why the Bible says it's fools who make a mock at sin. It's fools who make a mock at sin. And therefore, we need to do two things very quickly. First of all, we need to acknowledge our sin. We need to acknowledge our sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 19, the Bible says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Sometimes I hear people very foolishly say, "Well, I'll tell you what, Pastor, when I meet God face to face, I'm going to tell Him a thing or two." You're an idiot. I say that with all the kindness of my heart, but you're not really bright. You're not going to tell God anything. Because when you stand before the holiness of God and you realize how holy He is and how sinful you are, there's not a thing you're able to say. Every mouth is going to be stopped. Everybody in this whole world is going to be guilty before Him. But whether we're guilty, we need to understand that whether or not we acknowledge it, we are guilty. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we are guilty, and there will come a day when we will be confronted with the sinfulness of our sin, and the result of that is going to be tragic. But if we will acknowledge our sin now, then we have this to do, and that is to confess our sin. The result is found in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In November of 1983, Avianca flight number 11, 747 airliner, took off from Frankfurt, Germany. Final destination was to be Bogota, Colombia. But they were making a stop along the way. They were going to be stopping in Madrid, Spain. And as they were coming in for the landing there at Madrid, the pilot did not correctly position his aircraft for the landing. In fact, he was well below the minimal descent altitude for his flight path. What he did not know was that between him and the runway there were some mountains. Because the angle of the approach was not right, the starboard engine of that 747 hit the top of the mountain some 7.5 miles short of the runway. When that engine hit the mountain, it began to put the aircraft in a cartwheel end over end. As a result of that, 181 people were killed. During the investigation, the digital flight recorder and also the cockpit voice recorders, both of those instruments were recovered. And it was discovered that during the descent, as the plane was coming down, that the ground proximity warning system had sounded over and over again with the warning, "Terrain, pull up! Terrain, pull up!" Just before the crash, the pilot, according to the reports, could be heard saying on the digital voice recorder, "Oh, shut up! Okay, okay!" But never made any corrections. Never made any corrections. And the consequences were tragic. The consequences were tragic. When it comes to our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, Christian, is your warning system. The Holy Spirit is your warning system. That's why the Lord Jesus said in John 16 and verse number 8, when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin. He'll reprove the world of sin. But to ignore His warning, will bring eternal consequences. But if we'll humble ourselves before Him, if we'll heed His warning, if we'll confess our sin, then we'll find that He is truly faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to bring to us that wonderful gift of peace and joy and happiness and all of those things that ought to be a part of our everyday Christian life. Now, I'm talking to Christians, but let me also make an application to those who've never trusted Christ as their Savior. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then I want you to understand that you are on a collision course. And it's not going to end well. It's not going to end well. Because there's going to come a day when you will stand before the God of heaven who created you. And you're going to stand before the One who gave us His holy law. And you will be judged according to the things that are in this book. And if you have not been washed and cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have not been made to be a child of God through faith in what Christ accomplished for you, then it's not going to end well for you. Because the Bible says that all of those who die without Christ are going to spend eternity in a terrible place of suffering called hell. That's the consequence of rejecting Christ and continuing in your sin. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart this morning? Have you become Christian? Have you become comfortable with your sin? Has your sin become something that in your life is just, well, that's just the way I am. It's acceptable. It may be acceptable to you. It's not acceptable to God. And for the next several weeks, we're going to be dealing with some specific sins. Specific sins that I believe are causing many Christians to suffer. Causing many Christians to lose the joy, the peace, and the blessing of their salvation that God intends for them to have. Acceptable sin. No such thing. No such thing. Let's deal with it. Let's get it cleaned out by confessing it and allowing Christ to forgive us and to cleanse us.